Well, good morning. Those who are regular attenders know that I'm not Pastor Jared. He has taken the opportunity for this week to go visit family and spend time together with his family. And so you've got me instead. I'm one of the elders of the church. And if everything goes according to plan, I will have one more year to serve. And then after over 40 years as serving as an elder at this church, I will be stepping down and allowing an opportunity for some other people to step forward. So be thinking about that, if you would, please. When I began to think about what I wanted to preach on, it was a toss-up between this particular subject in this scripture or another one from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and I thought this one may work better since we're coming out of the Advent season, because we just spent the last four Sundays talking about the coming of the Messiah. Well, today I want to turn our attention to this Messiah, who this Messiah is, and I'm using this particular scripture text because I think Hebrews, more than any other book in the Bible, does an excellent job of portraying who Jesus the Christ really is, and I'll get to that in just a second. But I want to introduce this with words from R.C. Sproul. I watched some videos of his teaching on Hebrews, and most of you probably are aware who R.C. Sproul is. He was one of the leading biblical and theological scholars of his day, and he was undoubtedly one of the best expositors of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, I want to use Sproul's words as he began his introduction to his series of teaching on Hebrews, and I quote, "If I ever have only one book of the Bible with me to give comfort and consolation for my edification, to many people's surprise, the book I would select would be the book of Hebrews. People say, 'I thought you would certainly choose Romans.' I say, 'Well, no, I already know what's in there. I think I can remember most of that without having the actual book in front of me.' What I love about Hebrews, if there is any book that brings the whole counsel of God together in one place, it is this book. It is so rich in relating the redemptive activity of God from the Old Testament and integrating it with the revelation of God in the New Testament. So that's one reason that I have such affection for the book of Hebrews. The other is this: the book of Hebrews gives us one of the most magnificent, if not the most magnificent, portraits of Christ that we find anywhere in Scripture. The exaltation of Christ and the preeminence of his labor and his position in the cosmic scope of things is breathed on every page of the book of Hebrews," end quote. So let's take a moment to look at this book in general. Some of the background: the author is unknown. Several names have been suggested. It's not something that I think we need to spend any time discussing that. You can go online and find various arguments. I like Oregon, the third century church leader, when asked about it. He said, "The author is known only to God," and I think that's just a good place to leave that. That will end the conversation. Scholars believe that Hebrews was originally a sermon or a homily, and that there were some personal remarks tacked on to the end of it, which makes the end of the book, a little bit awkward compared to the rest of it. Probably written about 64-65 AD, and this date was selected because of the references to the temple and sacrifices that were still being conducted, thus a date prior to 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem. As to the recipients, general consensus is a house church in Rome comprised of Hellenistic Jews. Some think it might be a small church that broke away from a larger one. But I don't think that is of any importance for us this morning. Just wanted to share that with you in case you ran across that. Some of these might have possibly been in attendance at the day of Pentecost we read about in Acts 2, 1 through 11. Although by this time, those who had been in attendance had probably passed. But Donald Guthrie, in his commentary on Hebrews, offers an additional view on the recipients. And I share this because I think it helps us to better understand the New Testament, the early church. He writes, "The wide appeal of the Old Testament in this letter does not necessarily demand a Jewish group of readers. In view of the fact that the Old Testament was universally the scriptures of the early church, whether Jewish or Gentile, It would not have taken long for Gentile converts to become sufficiently acquainted with the Old Testament to raise questions about the meaning and relevance for them of the Leviticus cultus, or system of religion. Well, for years I have with the majority of thinking that this was only to Jewish Christians or Hellenistic Jews, but Guthrie's comments reminded me of, and I'll go, this way I get to use both Acts and, I mean, get to use both Thessalonians and Hebrews, but go back to Acts 17, and Paul and Silas had just left Philippi. They traveled to Thessalonica, and Paul went in the synagogue, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, meaning the Jews, and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So we see here that the synagogue already had devout Greeks in there, and they had been worshiping with the Jewish people at the time, so they were more familiar with this than we might have originally thought. Then go to 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. Paul writes, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Note that Paul is commending them for turning away from the worship of idols. So this morning, let's begin with the author's reason for this letter. It is to confront those who are wavering in their faith and looking to return to Judaism. Or it could possibly be to idol worship, but the focus is on Judaism. Christians were experiencing extreme persecution, imprisonment, exclusion from work, even death. While Judaism was recognized as a religion by the Roman government, Christianity was not. Again, Donald Guthrie offers another reason for them to be concerned. To appreciate the strong pull of Judaism on Christians who were formerly Jews, it must be remembered that Christianity could offer no parallel to the ritual trappings to which they had been accustomed. In place of the temple to which all Jews looked as a center of worship, Christians met in different homes, well, without even a central meeting place. They had no altar, no priest, no sacrifices. The Christian faith seemed denuded of any evidences of this usual kind of religious observance. It's hardly to be wondered that there were Jewish converts who explored the possibility of holding on to both, particularly as both Jews and Christians appealed to the same scriptures. In other words, they worshiped the same God. If they retained the old while secretly professing the new, they would possess a status which was denied those who had made a clean transference to Christianity. The attraction of apostasy in the sense of returning to the allegiance to Judaism would have been strong for those who found it hard to face the determined opposition of their Jewish companions, although they had been prepared to do so at the first. The author to Hebrews is reassuring his readers that the loss of the rituals and ritual glories and all the other trappings of Judaism was more than compensated for by the superiority of Christianity. And I was studying all that, and I wondered, does the church today suffer from the same thing? Do you have people who are trying to be Christians secretly and outwardly rejecting the faith, or vice versa, people who appear to be Christians and yet are not? So it's something to consider when you reevaluate. And I recommend reading the book of Hebrews. It's just a good book to read. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So anyway, I believe that Hebrews is beneficial to all believers, both those who are new to the faith as well as those who have been followers for years. People new to the faith can find a better understanding and appreciation of the Old Testament as they read through Hebrews and see how Jesus is superior to all of those things, the angels, Moses, the priesthood, the sacrificial system. You see the superiority, but it gives you an understanding of what he's superior to. So let's begin then, Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, that's about as close to Star Wars as I can do. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Thus the author begins, as they say, hit the ground running. No formal introductions, no greetings, just a bold statement saying, setting forth the change that has occurred. How had God spoken to the Jewish people? Well, interesting. Of course, through the prophets, also through a burning bush, by the way, the stone tablets, in dreams, visions, angels had spoken to them, but also even by Balaam's donkey. So God has picked unique ways to communicate with his people. But now he's found the perfect way. All of these were of value at one time, and they were important. But God has now chosen to speak through his Son. Richard Phillips writes on these verses. The author's point, which is the burden of the entire book of Hebrews, is to show the superiority of Christianity to the old covenant religion. He wastes no time getting to this point, arguing the supremacy of Christ over the prophets. This supremacy does not in any way malign the Old Testament faith. Unlike pagan religions, it was a legitimate revelation and a true faith. In the Old Testament, God spoke, and it was God-given religion. Nonetheless, Christ is superior, and with his coming, there is now no excuse for reverting back to Judaism. John Owens comments that in these last days is a reference to the coming in of Judaism, closing the door for returning to that inferior worship of God, inferior in the light of the superior worship of God now available through Jesus Christ, the Son. God has spoken through his Son. That is the new way for revelation. Continuing in verse 2 and 3, we read, speaking of Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Apostle John begins his gospel with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Paul would write in Colossians 1:15-18, similar verses, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Just to comment on firstborn, firstborn is speaking about the standing or that Jesus would have enjoyed among everybody there, because in that time in creation, firstborn had unique privileges, and so Jesus is being identified as the firstborn in that sense, not that he was born in the sense that he was a created being. So stay away from that controversy. So, and again, you can find a number of other verses to echo what the writer of Hebrews is writing, and in fact, the Bible Project video suggested as you read through Hebrews, perhaps get your Bible out and read the verses that are being referenced there to get a better appreciation in the context in which he's speaking. But anyway, there is more, much more than Jesus as a creator or as a sustainer, because he also made purification for sins. The new and perfect covenant will be expounded upon later in this letter. But for now, the author is setting forth yet another truth of the supremacy of Christ. The Jewish sacrificial system highlighted the cost of sin. A holy and sovereign God required a sacrifice to atone for man's sins. But no sacrifice could satisfy that requirement. So God, in his infinite grace and mercy, provided the only acceptable sacrifice, himself through his Son. Believers today, as they were in the first century, are benefactors of God's amazing gift through the Son. And we often think of our sins as simply being forgiven. And they are. I don't want to downplay that. But purification means much, much more than just being forgiven. Purification means to be made pure or to clean again. And that's what God has done for us through his Son. So when God the Father looks at his redeemed, he sees us, as they say, as the driven, pure as the driven snow, without even a blemish. Christ has done that for us. That is a gift from God through the purification of Christ for our sins. Continuing, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And again, we see a reference here to Psalm 110. Excuse me a second. Lenore and I have been battling illness, so indulge you for a minute here. Psalm 110, from Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Ray Stedman writes, Jesus sat down to give expression to his cry, it is finished. Right hand denotes the supreme honor accorded to the triumphant Lord who has risen from the dead. And after here is important, as it shows that he sat on the right hand of the Father, having completed the purification of sins. Well, as Jesus is superior to the prophets, he's also greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the priests. He's greater than the sacrificial system. But he's greater than the angels, who are created beings who serve God on a continuous basis. Jesus, the triune Son of God, through whom all things are created and are sustained, has made the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. And having accomplished that good work, now reigns with the Father. The author's references to Christ's superiority to angels first may be due to the great Jewish interest in angels. Angels were messengers from God. And you see throughout the Old Testament when angels have appeared to deliver God's messages. So it's understandable that in an age when angels were highly regarded, the author wished to show that God had now spoken through his Son in a much more effective way than through them. The writer of Hebrews will devote the remainder of this letter to developing and expanding what these opening verses have covered. And I would encourage you to take time to read through the book of Hebrews. It's 13 chapters. It doesn't take that long to read through, but don't speed read it. Take your time and meditate on what's being said. And again, it's an excellent opportunity to review the Older Testament. But I want to begin my closing remarks here with these words from Paul to the Corinthians, found in chapter 15. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news that saves us. Hebrews were being tempted to return to Judaism and renounce the saving faith that they had found in Christ. Jesus had said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is still true today. The superiority of Jesus is the purpose of this letter to the Hebrews, and it is, again, of value to us today, for too many people are looking to themselves and their good works for salvation. That is not only an inferior way, it's false, and it will lead to damnation. So let me clear as I close. Everyone here in this sanctuary is a sinner, but you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. We have trouble sometimes wrapping our minds around that. For one thing, if we take it seriously, we have a very low opinion of ourselves. So I just want to close with this brief thing here. There is one God. You're not him. He's a holy God. You're a sinner without any hope of your salvation on your own merit. But God has provided a means by which you can be saved. Someone who has paid that price for your sins. That is Jesus the Christ. So the ultimate question is, will you admit to your sin and turn to Jesus as the way to eternal life? Jesus is superior, not only in the context of the book of Hebrews, but in all aspects of our life. Let us pray. Father, again, I thank you for this letter to the Hebrews. It's so rich and not only helping us to understand and appreciate the Older Testament and how Christ is superior to that, but it also helps us to understand, even in our context of today, the church needs to guard against finding themselves leaning on traditions and other things instead of looking to Christ. Father, may we always have Christ as a focus. May we always be aware of the fact that what he did for us is just beyond imagination. But Father, we are so grateful that you sent your son, that he would die for a sinner such as me. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.